This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you all doing? How are your projects doing? Not as good. Why? What happened? You have assignments. Okay. Exam brained. Okay. So, what should we do? What would you like? Honestly. Extension? How many people want an extension? Oh, that's basically the whole class. Okay. Okay, so until when? Because we should set some deadline, right? Because if I tell you to submit it at your own will, whenever you wish, then it'll take too long. So how much more time would you like? 1 week? Or just this one weekend? 1 weekend is good? Okay. So inshallah Monday? Or any time next week? How's that? Any time next week between Monday and Friday? Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. It was due next week? What's the date that I gave you? This Friday. This Friday, right? Okay, so inshallah, next week, any day between Monday and Friday. Inshallah. What if it's after Friday, then what? Then it's late? Then what? Okay, then some consequences or no? Okay, inshallah. I hope inshallah all of you will submit it by Friday next week. Right? Inshallah. Okay. One more thing, if you want help with the narrations, like if you want to incorporate any exact, you know, words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or a narration, feel free to ask me. Email the course in charge with respect to which exact narration you want, and inshallah I can send that to you. Okay? Inshallah. Because I know that a lot of what we covered is not in the book, and I'm sure you would want to put references to make it more solid. So inshallah, if you want any help with that, feel free to ask me, inshallah. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So the battle of Uhud. The Prophet ﷺ, when he departed with the Muslims, or rather when he went ahead of the Muslims secretly, he made his way to the mountain of Uhud. Why did he go there? Because obviously the Quraysh army, the Mushrik army, when they would come to fight the Muslims, they would look for the Muslim army, right? If they see the Muslims outside Medina, that is where they would fight them. And what was the intention? That the Muslims should not guard Medina, rather they should go somewhere out in the open and fight them over there. So the Prophet ﷺ chose Uhud. Alright? What is Uhud? Uhud is a mountain. Alright? And remember that it's not just one mountain, it's actually a 1 mile long series of mountains. Alright? It's a series of mountains, and it's about 1 mile long. And where is it? It's in the north of Medina. Almost to the northwest of Medina. And the mountain of Uhud, I mean, whenever we hear Uhud, we think about the battle of Uhud. And we think about the defeat of the Muslims. And we think about the Prophet ﷺ getting injured. And we think about 70 shuhada, right? But the Prophet ﷺ said about Uhud that Uhud is a mountain that loves us and we love it. So Uhud is one of those mountains that the Prophet ﷺ loved. And remember that these creatures, whether they're mountains or they are trees or they are, you can say, a mimbar, right? Even they have affection for the believers. So for example, the mimbar of the Prophet ﷺ, what happened? When it was replaced, it wept like a baby. And this is mentioned in Sahih Bukhari. So that mimbar, it loved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the mountain of Uhud also loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So whenever you think about the mountain of Uhud, don't think bad thoughts. All right? Even though many bad thoughts are associated with it, but always think positively. But the fact that the Mount Uhud, you know, we love it and the mountain loves us, I mean, love, this is something that's general, right? And remember that Medina, the city of Medina, it is haram. Right, the Prophet ﷺ declared it haram, sacred, and Mount Uhud is actually part of that haram. Now, why is it that the Prophet ﷺ chose Uhud? Because Uhud, like I mentioned to you, it's a 1 mile long range of mountains, all right? And if the Muslims were to fight near it, what would the mountain do? It would serve as a natural protection from at least one side. All right? But the spot that the Prophet ﷺ chose, all right, at Mount Uhud, the side of which where the Muslim army camped, we see that it had natural protections from almost three sides. All right? From three sides. So it was like a corner that the Prophet ﷺ chose that was naturally protected from three sides. Now remember, how many Muslims are there? 700. And how many mushrikun are there? 3,000. Now to fight 3,000 men, 700 are not enough at all. So the Prophet ﷺ needed to select such an area that would guarantee security from at least two or three sides so that they could concentrate fighting on one side and the enemy could only come from one side. You understand? So this way the enemy could only come from one side. And now 3,000 people, how many of them can really come forward at once if the opening is really small? All of them could not fight the Muslims together at the same time. Only a few of them could come. All right? So this is why the Prophet ﷺ selected this specific place. So if you go on Google Maps and you just Google Medina, the city of the Prophet ﷺ, you will see over here, this is Medina, right? And to the south of it is Makkah. So if I zoom out, Bismillah. So this is Medina. So north of Makkah is Medina, all right? So the Prophet ﷺ made his way to Medina this way, all right? And this is from where the caravans would travel, all right? All the way to Asham, which is in the north, all right? So, and you see Badr is somewhere here. This is Badr. You see Badr? All right? So the caravan at the Battle of Badr was meant to go through here, this side. And the Prophet ﷺ made his way to Badr in order to catch the caravan over there. So anyway, in Medina, you should really go and take a look at this map, okay, at home, and look at it in detail, inshallah. It'll be quite amazing. So Medina, this is the masjid, all right? And this is the baqir, meaning the graveyard, all right? And at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, baqir was outside of Medina, all right? So what does that mean? That the city of Medina was basically just the area of the masjid. All right. Now the masjid has expanded so much. Now the Masjid al-Quba, it is somewhere here. All right. Because you see Quba Road. Oh no, what did I do? So Masjid al-Quba is in the north of, see Quba Road? Yeah. All right. So when you go here, Masjid Quba is somewhere here. You can inshallah see it. Quba Road, and on it is Masjid Quba. So in the south of Masjid al-Nabawi is Quba. All right, and that is where the Prophet ﷺ stopped on his way to Medina. Now, north of the masjid, when you keep going, you will find the mountain of Uhud. All right, this circle. This circle over here, this is known as Uhud battlefield today. All right, and this is the mountain. So you see the mountain here? This is the mountain. If I zoom out, you will see the whole mountain range of Uhud. See this? This is all Uhud. It's not just one mountain. The masjid is here. This is the masjid. So this was a city at that time. The Prophet ﷺ made his way north, all right, towards Mount Uhud. And where exactly did he camp? Where exactly did he set camp? In this corner, over here. All right? So when the Muslims were here, you see, they were naturally protected from their left, from their back, and also from this side. Now, this is a new thing. Before, this was all covered. This was all mountain. Now, this is the area where the Muslims were. All right? And remember that the Muslims had their back towards the Mount Uhud, and they were facing Medina. Now, the Quraysh, when they came, they were between Medina and the Muslims. So, in a way, the Quraysh were kind of being threatened, that what are you going to do? Behind you is the city, all right? And in front of you is the Muslim army. You can't escape. This was the plan. This was the strategy. Now, over here is a mountain. Now that mountain has really reduced, and that mountain is known as Jabal Aynain. Now it is known as Jabal Ramat. All right? Ramat meaning of those who do Rami. So I'll give you a closer look of that mountain. This mountain. All right? Now it has become really, really small. But at that time, it was still bigger. So basically this entire opening that is here, all right, this is where the Quraysh would come from. Okay, the Muslims are mainly here, and the Quraysh would have to go from here in order to fight the Muslims. Now, this mountain is basically in the middle of that opening, right? What the Prophet ﷺ did, he appointed 50 archers on that mountain. And the objective of these archers was that they would prevent the Quraysh, the Mushrikun, from attacking the Muslims from this side. You understand? So basically the Quraysh were forced, the Mushrikun were forced to come only through one side. And this one side was barely 300 meters wide. Barely 300 meters. So now what's going on? How many Mushrikun can fight the Muslims at the same time? Not many. Alright? So the Prophet ﷺ, when he appointed these 50 archers on Jabal Ainain, he instructed them. There is a hadith in Bukhari, Bara' bin Azib, he reported that the Prophet ﷺ appointed Abdullah bin Jubayr as the commander of the infantrymen, who were 50 on the day of the Battle of Uhud. And he instructed them that remain at your place and do not leave it, even if you see birds snatching us. Birds snatching us, what does that mean? That we are all dead? And birds are coming and eating us. Still, you should not leave your spot. And if you see that we have defeated the Mushrikun and made them flee, even then you should not leave your place till I send for you. Now what does this mean? The Prophet ﷺ knew that there was this only one weak spot. Right? And he knew that there was this only one strategic weakness. Right? That if these archers move, then what can happen? The Mushrikun can attack from both sides. And when they can attack from both sides, 3,000 of them, then where will the 700 go? Then 700 are basically trapped inside. The Muslims would be trapped. Alright? So this is why the Prophet ﷺ instructed very clearly to the archers that they must remain on their places and not move at all. Now what happened? The next day, the next morning, the 15th of Shawwal, because remember that in the late afternoon, the Prophet ﷺ arrived on Friday at Uhud. And each person was given his designated place. The Prophet ﷺ appointed for each person what his specific role was in the battle. Now in the morning of what happened, the Prophet ﷺ, he encouraged and he prepared the Sahaba for battle. And in particular, what happened that Anas radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet ﷺ, he took a sword. And he said that who will take the sword from me? So what happened? So many companions, they said, I will. And Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he was the first one to say that I will take the sword. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said that who will take it with its full responsibility? Who will take it and will give its haqq? So the Sahaba asked, what is the haqq of the sword? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it must be used until it breaks. Meaning once you have the sword, you must not stop fighting until the sword breaks. So what happened? The Sahaba, they hesitated. And Abu Dujana radiallahu anhu, he said, I will take it and I will give it its haqq. And it's reported in Sahih Muslim that Abu Dujana radiallahu anhu, he cracked the skulls of the pagans with that sword. And Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he said that, you know, when this happened, he felt bad in his heart that he was the first one to say, may I have it? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said that, you know, whoever takes this has to give its haqq. So when it was given to Abu Dujana, Zubayr radiallahu anhu said that I followed Abu Dujana during the battle to see what he does with that sword. Does he really give it its haqq or not? And he said that I saw him, Abu Dujana, that he did not meet a single person except that he killed him with that sword. He really gave it its haqq. And there was one person causing much havoc amongst the Muslims. Zubayr radiallahu anhu said, I made dua to Allah, let Abu Dujana meet him. And Abu Dujana met him and he got rid of him. You know what I find amazing about this incident? That Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he's not angry. He's not jealous of Abu Dujana. Huh? In fact, he sees that Abu Dujana is really doing well with that sword. And when he sees a mushrik, you know, causing havoc in the Muslims, what does he do? He makes dua that, oh Allah, let Abu Dujana meet this guy. Because Abu Dujana is really doing well. In another narration, we learned that Abu Dujana, when the Prophet ﷺ gave him the sword, so this is right before the battle, when he gave him the sword, Abu Dujana put on this turban, and he took that sword, and he started walking like arrogantly almost, back and forth. Alright, he started strutting, you can say. All right, back and forth. And why was he doing that? So that the mushrikun would see him. So he's basically showing off to them that what are you going to do? I have a sword and I'm walking so confidently. You know, just wait until I reach you. And the Prophet ﷺ said that this type of walking is hated by Allah, except at such a time and such a place. So the Muslims were ready. They were ready, excited about the battle, despite the fact that the enemy was much larger. But they had faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they were doing their best. Just before the battle, Abu Sufyan, he sent word to the Ansar. He sent a message to the Ansar that we have nothing against you, leave us to our cousins. Meaning you guys go back and let us deal with the Muhajirun. Now, the Ansar, they got very angry at this offer, at this request. And they responded very harshly. In fact, they responded using very harsh language. And there was a man, Abu Amir al-Rahib. This man, Abu Amir al-Rahib, he was from the Aus. So he was from Medina. Right? But when the Prophet ﷺ immigrated to Medina, Abu Amir, he was so angry, he was so jealous, that he left Medina and he went to Makkah. You see, there were two main opponents from amongst the people of Medina. Right? Two main opponents of the Prophet ﷺ. One was Abdullah bin Ubay. You could say that he was like the political opponent. All right, and the other was Abu Amir al-Rahib. He was like the religious opponent. Because Abu Amir al-Rahib, what does the name tell us? That he was a monk. He was a priest. He was a Christian man. He had embraced the religion of the Ahlul Kitab. And he was looked up to by his people. He was very well respected. But when the Prophet ﷺ came, what happened? The political power as well as religious authority, that went to him. Right? So Abu Amir al-Rahib, he became so angry, so jealous, so furious, he left Medina and he went and joined the mushrikun of Makkah. Alright? Now what happened? Abu Amir, he came at the battle of Uhud in order to fight the Muslims. So when the Ansar, they refused to accept the offer of Abu Sufyan, Abu Amir al-Rahib said, let me go and talk to my people. My people have a lot of respect for me. I'm sure they will listen to me. So when he went to speak to the Ansar, when the Ansar saw him, they said, may Allah curse you, O Abu Amir al-Fasiq. What does Fasiq mean? Sinful. He was famous as Rahib. And at that time they called him Fasiq. So Abu Amir, when he heard that response from his own men, he was so shocked, he couldn't even open his mouth. He basically went back and he said, my people have been diseased. Or something to that effect. And Abu Amir, he is mentioned in, meaning what he did later on, that is mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah also. Because later on he sent word to the Munafiqun of Medina. Right? And he wanted that basically a place be set up in Medina from where he could, you know, plan something against the Prophet ﷺ, against the Muslims. So the Munafiqun, what they did was that they made a masjid. And they said to the Prophet ﷺ, that please come and perform salah over here so that, you know, we can continue to pray over here. Bless this mosque. So on the return from the Battle of Tabuk, the expedition to Tabuk, the Prophet ﷺ intended to go there. All right? But what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat that this is a masjid, that is masjid dirar. The masjid of causing harm. All right? And basically the plan of Abu Amir al-Fasiq was exposed at that time. So anyway, Abu Amir at this point, he came to fight against the Muslims. And with the response of the Ansar, he had no choice but return to Abu Sufyan and his men. And just one more thing, Abu Amir, his son was Hanzala radiallahu anhu. You know, we hear about that companion who was in the state of Janaba when he was martyred at the Battle of Uhud, right? And then later on, he was seen, meaning his body was seen suspended in the air and water was dripping from it. And when the Sahaba saw this, they told the Prophet ﷺ and he told them that basically the angels were bathing him. He came to be known as Ghasilul Malaika. So imagine who the son was and how evil the father was. Anyway, the Muslims are ready. The mushrikun are ready. Mubaraza. The battle begins with Mubaraza, one on one. One of the strongest men of Quraysh, and his name was Talha ibn Abi Talha, he came forward and he challenged that who's going to come and fight me. So according to one version, Ali radiallahu anhu, he went forward in order to fight Talha ibn Abi Talha. Now Talha was wearing full body armor. He was covered. He was protected. And Ali radiallahu anhu, he wasn't wearing anything on his body to shield himself. He basically just had a shield that he was holding in his hand. And also Talha bin Abi Talha was on his horse. And Ali radiallahu anhu was on foot. So Talha bin Abi Talha, what did he do? You know, he basically swung his sword with full force at Ali radiallahu anhu. And Ali radiallahu anhu took it on his shield and immediately struck back. And the only place where he could strike back was the foot or the leg of Talha bin Abi Talha. And he struck with so much force that Talha bin Abi Talha, his leg basically got chopped off and he fell off. And when he fell off, Ali radiallahu anhu was about to finish him. And Talha, he basically begged Ali radiallahu anhu, please spare my life. Please don't kill me. And Ali radiallahu anhu actually spared him. He let him be. Because he realized that he's useless now. He can't fight much. Because his leg is chopped off. What is he going to do? So Ali radiallahu anhu spared him. The Muslims, they charged after this assault. And the mushrikun, they could not sustain the assault. Barra, he reported, radiallahu anhu, that by Allah, I saw the women fleeing. Meaning very soon after this, what happened? The women of the mushrikun, who had come along with them, who were at the back of the army, very soon, what happened? They started running away. And if they're running away, what does it mean? Their men are running away. Remember what they were saying to their men? Right? That if you return, if you come back, then we will, you know, go away from you. You can't have us, right? We will be angry with you. And they were at the very back of the army. So imagine the assault was so severe that the mushrikun, very soon, they started fleeing. And when they started fleeing, what happened? The women also, they ran away. And in the hadith, Barra, he said that they were fleeing, lifting up their clothes, revealing their anklets on their legs. So basically, you know, they had gathered up their clothes as much as possible in order to run fast. And they were climbing, you know, up on a mountain or wherever they could to find shelter. They were running away. And when the army fled, of the mushrikun, when they fled, the flag bearer, he was the first one to run away. Meaning from the side of the mushrikun, the person who was holding their flag, he was the first one to run away. Now, if he is running away, what does that mean? What does that mean? Everybody's going to run. Now, Abu Sufyan, he started yelling at that man. Basically, that tribe, because a particular tribe, they were assigned the responsibility of holding the flag. Which meant that if the flag bearer, if he died, if he was killed, then somebody else from that tribe would have to go and take the flag. But when these people started running away, Abu Sufyan, he embarrassed them and he threatened them that if you're not going to give the right of the flag, then give it to us. Let us hold it. Now, this was a matter of honor, right? And they weren't willing to give up the flag. So what happened? They took the flag again and they stood in their place firm and they did not run away. But what happened? Hamza radiallahu anhu, he attacked the flag bearer and he killed him. So what happened? The flag of the mushrikun, it fell on the ground. And when it fell on the ground, what did that mean? That this is the end of the battle, meaning that this is the end of the army. The army has been defeated. So what happened? The mushrikun, they started retreating. Very soon, they started escaping. All right? And remember that during the battle, what happened? Hamza radiallahu anhu, he was killed by Wahshi. Because Wahshi, he was an expert shooter. He was a slave. And his master, Jubair bin Mut'im bin Adi, he had promised him that if you kill Hamza, I will set you free. So Wahshi went to the battle with the sole intention of killing Hamza radiallahu anhu. So he sat, you know, somewhere watching where Hamza radiallahu anhu was the whole time. And as soon as he felt that it was the perfect moment to attack Hamza radiallahu anhu, he did so. With just one spear, he shot at him. And Hamza radiallahu anhu, he died at the battlefield. Now, when the Quraysh, they started retreating, they started running away. Remember the archers, right? On Jabal Aynain, right? Whose job was to keep the army away and not let them come from the other side. What happened? They are on the mountain, right? And when they're on the mountain, they can see the Quraysh running away from the battle. They see the flag falling. They see the mushrikun dead in the battlefield. They see their, you know, their armor, their weapons, their horses in the battlefield, and the owners are not there. The people are running away for their lives, right? And when they see this, they also notice that some Muslims, what are they doing? They're collecting booty. All right? Now, they're feeling left out that we have still not been called. Whereas clearly the enemy has gone or it's going away. And the Prophet ﷺ, perhaps he is busy with something and this is why he hasn't called us, but the battle has ended. And they felt like if they didn't go to collect the booty, they wouldn't get any share of it. Remember that after the Battle of Badr, instructions were revealed concerning the booty, the division of the booty. But that was just the first time that a battle had been fought and, you know, such instructions were revealed. All right. So basically the laws concerning the booty were not revealed 100%. Every detail was not there. So some of these archers, they thought that if we don't pick anything, we're not going to get anything. You know, it's finders keepers in the battlefield. That was the law before Islam. What they forgot was that whatever is collected in the battlefield has to be deposited in one place. Because in hadith, what do we learn? That even if a person has a needle, right, a shawl, anything, a thread, whatever it is that you have picked up from the battlefield, you have to deposit it with the Amir. And what will the Amir do, the leader? He will distribute it equally amongst the people. But at that moment, either these archers did not know about this ruling or they forgot, Allahu A'lam what happened, but they felt the urgent need to go and pick some booty for themselves. Now, they started disputing amongst themselves because for this group of people, the Prophet ﷺ had appointed Abdullah bin Jubayr as their leader. Now they said to Abdullah bin Jubayr, let us go. Abdullah bin Jubayr said, no way. Because the Prophet ﷺ told us that we're not moving from here until he allows, until he sends word to us. So some of the people, they said, the booty, oh people, the booty, your companions have become victorious. What are you waiting for now? So Abdullah bin Jubayr said, have you forgotten what Allah's Messenger ﷺ said to you? They replied, by Allah, we will go to the people and we will collect our share from the war booty. And this is reported in Bukhari. So it happened one by one, they left until 40 of them went. And what happened? 10 of those archers, they remained firm. They stayed on the Jabal, all right, with their leader, Abdullah bin Jubayr. Now, all of a sudden, this mountain is now empty. Where there were 50 people, now there are only 10 people. Now, what's happening on the side of the mushrikun? They're running away in order to save their lives. But remember that Khalid bin Walid, radiallahu anhu, at this time he was on the side of the mushrikun, right? Remember that he was the head of the right flank of the mushrik army, right? The left flank of the mushrik army was under who? Ikrimah. And the middle flank was under who? Abu Sufyan. So the people who were actually fighting in the battle were mainly with who? Abu Sufyan. All right? Why? Because there was only a place of 300 meters width where the mushrik could actually go and fight the Muslims. So the rest of the people, because remember there's 3,000 mushrikun, right? What are they doing? They're just standing. All right? And when they see the people from the center running away, they also start running away. But Abu Sufyan, where was he? On the right side. Okay? Who is he closer to? What is he closer to? The Jabal Aynain. Okay? Because remember, this is where the mushrik army is, this area. All right? You see this gap between the Mount Uhud and Mount Jabal Aynain? This is where the actual battle is taking place. Just this area. All right? This area, which is open, who's protecting it? Who's guarding it? The archers were guarding it. This is where Khalid bin Walid is. In the center is Abu Sufyan. And on this side is Ikrimah. So, see, this is Jabal Aynain. Khalid bin Walid is here somewhere. He hasn't participated much in the battle. Because he really can't go all the way here. Okay? Now he is watching. As he's retreating, he looks at the Jabal Aynain that the Jabal is empty. And then the plan, it just clicks in his head. So he gathers together about 100, 150 people, all right, as many people as he could from the retreating army. And he goes towards the Jabal Aynain. All right? But remember that over here is a ditch where the rainwater would collect. Okay? He went from here, all right, and then he made a surprise attack on the people who were on Jabal Aynain. And he attacked the Muslims from this side. All right? He attacks the Muslims from this side. Now, if you look at the Muslim army, where are they fighting? Between Jabal Aynain and Mount Uhud. Where is the camp? Over here. Where is the mountain? Behind them here. Khalid bin Walid comes from this side. When he comes from this side, he goes straight in the middle of the Muslim army. When he is going in the middle of the Muslim army, who's on his right side? Who's on his right side? The Muslims who had camped. Right? This is where the Prophet ﷺ was. Who's on his left side? The Muslims who are fighting at the front. Right? And now the Muslims who are fighting at the front, who's on their other side? The mushrikun who are fleeing. So you see how the Muslims are basically trapped? They're first of all divided. Alright? When they're divided, one group of them is between Khalid bin Walid and Abu Sufyan. Alright? And the other group of the Muslims is between Khalid bin Walid and Mount Uhud. You understand what's happening here? Look at this again. This is Jabal Aynain. Khalid bin Walid comes from this side. The Muslims are trapped here. And the other group of Muslims is trapped here. Mushrikun are here. And Mushrikun come from here. Where can the Muslims go? They're trapped in the middle. So what do you think happened? Complete chaos. Surprise attack. Complete chaos. The Muslims are confused. Utterly confused. And what happened? We see that during the battle, now when Khalid bin Walid, he came with 100-150 men. He has cut the strength of the Muslims. Right? And he has also trapped the Muslims. Now the first person to see Khalid bin Walid coming was who? The Prophet ﷺ. And when the Prophet ﷺ, he saw Khalid bin Walid, he put his own life in danger. And he said, O Muslims, behind you. Meaning, look behind you. Look behind you. The enemy is coming. Stop collecting the booty. And look, the enemy is coming. He yelled as loud as he could. And this is what is mentioned in the Quran. وَالرَّسُولُ يَدْعُوكُمْ فِي أُخْرَاكُمْ. But the Prophet ﷺ put himself in danger by doing this. How did he put himself in danger? Because everybody recognized the voice of the Prophet ﷺ. So the group of the mushrikun who had come, they knew exactly where the Prophet ﷺ was. So before fighting anybody, who is it that they went straight at? The Prophet ﷺ. Now the Muslims, what happened to them? Some of them had not yet regrouped because they had now scattered in the battlefield, picking up the booty. Others were in small pockets, and many of them, because they were unarmed, they simply, when they saw the mushrikun coming back, they just left they dropped their arms and they just ran up the mountains somewhere in order to find shelter. So they escaped. They fled. Shaitan also became very active at this point. And he also tricked the Muslims. And one group of Muslims, he said to them, behind you. So the Muslims thought, behind us is an enemy. Meaning someone from the mushrikun. And when they looked, when they turned around, there was a man over there whom they didn't recognize immediately. And that man was Yaman radiallahu anhu. But they thought he was from the mushrikun. And they surrounded him and they attacked him. His son, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he recognized his father from far and he said, that is my father, leave him, that is my father. But in that chaos, they didn't really pay attention to what Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu was saying, and they killed Yaman radiallahu anhu. So we see such a huge mistake happen. The Muslims, they ended up killing one of their own. Later on after the battle, blood money was given to Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, and Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu distributed that amongst the poor. Now when the mushrikun, they advanced straight towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that time, he was only with 9 people. 9 sahaba were with him. 7 of them were Ansar and 2 of them were Muhajirun. Which Muhajirun? Talha bin Ubaidullah and Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu. Now when the Prophet ﷺ saw the mushrikun coming, he said to his companions that who will ward them off from me in order to be my companion in Jannah? Because obviously 7 people, 9 people, alright? And on the other hand, there is a whole group, 100 people. It's very clear that if you fight against them, you're going to die. So Talha radiallahu anhu, he said, I will. But the Prophet ﷺ told him to stay. One of the Ansar, he got up and he went in order to fight the mushrikun. And what happened? He was killed. So one by one, every single one of those Ansari men, they died. And the Prophet ﷺ was now left with Talha radiallahu anhu and Sa'd radiallahu anhu. Talha radiallahu anhu had a sword and Sa'd radiallahu anhu would shoot arrows. We learned that at this time, Utbah ibn Abi Waqas. Notice something? Utbah bin Abi Waqas. Whose name resembles this name? Sa'd bin Abi Waqas. Who's defending the Prophet ﷺ? Sa'd bin Abi Waqas. So who's Utbah? His brother. Utbah, he came and he picked up a rock and he threw it at the Prophet ﷺ, and that rock hit the Prophet ﷺ straight on his mouth and his lip got severely wounded. He didn't stop. He then launched an arrow that went straight through the armor of the Prophet ﷺ, through his cheek basically, hitting his tooth. So basically it pierced his cheek and it struck his tooth, so his tooth got dislodged. So the arrow is basically stuck in the cheek of the Prophet ﷺ. It went through the helmet. Another man, Ibn Qamira, he came on his horse and he raised his horse to strike the face of the Prophet ﷺ. Talha radiallahu anhu, he tried to protect the Prophet ﷺ with his shield, but it didn't deflect fully. So what happened? That the blow was minimized, but still it struck the Prophet ﷺ on his helmet, and as a result, two links from the helmet, they went straight into the cheek of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is when the Prophet ﷺ's head, his cheek, his forehead, it started bleeding profusely. It is reported in Muslim that the Prophet ﷺ, he was continuously wiping the blood from his face, and he was saying, how can a nation be successful when they have injured their own Prophet? And regarding this, Allah revealed that لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. It is up to Allah. Allah can forgive. Allah can punish. Yes, they have been wrong. These people have been wrong in injuring their Prophet. But you do not decide their fate. And the Prophet ﷺ then, he prayed for the people. And he said, forgive my people as they do not know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did forgive many of the people who fought against the Prophet ﷺ at Uhud. And one of them was who? Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. The one who came up with the idea of attacking the Muslims again, because of whom the Prophet ﷺ got severely injured. What happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you do not decide their fate. I decide their fate. And Allah decreed that Khalid bin Walid repent. The Prophet ﷺ at this time, remember, where is he? His back is towards the Mount Uhud. Right? And now only two people are with him. The rest of the Sahaba, they're basically scattered in the battlefield, confused. Some are escaping, some are trying to fight, and many of them got killed at this point. Now the Prophet ﷺ, the only way of being safe for him was to go and seek shelter somewhere. So what happened? With Talha radiallahu anhu and Sa'd radiallahu anhu, the Prophet ﷺ ascended the mountain looking for a place where he could hide. And during this time, the mushrikun are coming, attacking, and Talha radiallahu anhu, Sa'd radiallahu anhu, they're fighting them back. So there was a crevice, right? A small cave kind of a thing in the mountain somewhere here, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he hid in the crevice. And during this time, what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would keep looking outside to make sure, to find out about what was going on. And Talha radiallahu anhu would say, may my mother and father be given in ransom for you, a messenger of Allah. Do not look outside. Do not even look outside. Perhaps a stray arrow will come and strike you. My chest instead of your chest. Meaning I am here to take those, you know, arrows. You stay safe in here. But whichever arrows were shot at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or Talha radiallahu anhu, Sa'd radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would gather them. And remember that Talha radiallahu anhu, he had a sword, right? So he was fighting with the sword. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu, what was he doing? Shooting arrows. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pick up the arrows and he would give them to Sa'd radiallahu anhu. And he said something to Sa'd radiallahu anhu, which he said to no other companion. And what was that? He said, Fidaka abi wa ummi. That may my father and mother be ransomed for you. Now this is an expression, this is a phrase of extreme respect and honor for someone. Like, you would only say this to someone whom you really honored and you respected with all your heart, whom you supported. So the Prophet ﷺ said this to Sa'd radiallahu anhu, and remember, he said this to nobody else. In fact, the companions would use this phrase for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Because it's very difficult to give yourself up for someone else. Right? Now imagine, giving your father and your mother up for someone else? And the Prophet ﷺ said this to Sa'd radiallahu anhu. Talha radiallahu anhu, as he was defending Rasulullah ﷺ, one of the mushrikun, when he attacked him, he cut his fingers. So basically the fingers of Talha radiallahu anhu, they got chopped off completely. They got cut off. And when they got cut off, all that Talha radiallahu anhu said was, hiss, meaning ouch. That's all he said. I was thinking, we barely get nudged and we scream. Imagine being in the battlefield, fingers are getting chopped off, and all Talha radiallahu anhu says is, that's it. And the Prophet ﷺ later said to him that if you had said Bismillah at that point, the angels would have lifted you up. What does that teach us? Anything we suffer in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any pain, any injury, any wound, any hurt, before we say anything else, take Allah's name. Say Bismillah. That is when Allah's help will come. Now during this time, we learned that Ubay bin Khalaf, he came on his horse to attack the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ubay bin Khalaf, remember, he was one of the very, you can say, he was a very lowly person in the way that he opposed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very lowly. He stooped to a very low level in his opposition to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he would taunt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he would say to him that I have a special horse whom I am feeding with the best barley, the best grain. I'm giving this horse in order that it grows healthy and strong so that I can kill you while I'm riding it. He would say this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, I will kill you inshallah. So at the Battle of Uhud, Ubay bin Khalaf, when he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this situation, what happened? He came on his horse, charging, you know, straight at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Sahaba, Talha radiallahu anhu, whoever was there, they came surrounding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he said, he is mine, meaning you move away, let me deal with him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he basically jumped up when Ubay approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam jumped up and he directly hit Ubay on his neck. And Ubay, he basically ran away. All right, he ran away on his horse, and he was screaming that Muhammad has killed me. Now, when his friends, they saw that it was just one pierce in his neck, they said, what's wrong with you? It's only a minor wound. You'll be fine. But he said, no, Muhammad has killed me, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is exactly what happened. That Ubay bin Khalaf, as he reached near Makkah, on his return to Makkah, close to Makkah, he died because of that wound. And he knew when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam attacked him that he would not survive. Now, during this time, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is just with Talha radiallahu anhu, Sa'd bin Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu, and the rest of the Sahaba are scattered in the battlefield, obviously everyone is looking for Rasulullah to ensure that he is safe. What happens? Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu, remember, he was given the flag. He was holding the flag of the Muslim army. So, of course, everybody is going to attack him. But in addition to that, the reason why people attacked Mus'ab ibn Umayr was that Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu, his complexion resembled the complexion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a lot. Not his facial features, but from far, you know, people could mistake him for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And at this time of the Battle of Uhud, Mus'ab radiallahu anhu was actually wearing a shawl that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had given him. So that shawl had been seen on who? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And now, during this battle, Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu was wearing it. So one of the mushrikun, when he killed Mus'ab ibn Umayr, he thought that he had actually killed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he screamed out that I have killed Muhammad, I have killed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now what happened? This was actually very, very beneficial for the Muslims, because the mushrikun, they thought, we've done our job. Right? We've done our job. If we've killed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have no other reason to stay here. Let's go now. We've won. So they basically decided to stop fighting and start packing up to go. And they started leaving the battlefield. The Muslims, on the other hand, what happened to them? Some of them felt so weak-hearted that they gave up their weapons and they said, what's the point? If Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been killed, what's the point of fighting? And the rest of the Muslims, what did they think to themselves? that if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given up his life for the cause of Islam, then we should also follow his footsteps. So let's fight until our last breath and not give up. Now, what happened? Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he was looking for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though he had been rumored dead, he was still looking for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was the first one to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that crevice. Right from far, he recognized that, okay, it's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he announced. He said, "O Muslims, rejoice! The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is alive!" And he ran, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to be quiet, because he didn't want any of the mushrikun to even hear that by accident. Because even though they were leaving and they were far, you never know. If someone hears, they might spread the news and they might come and counterattack again. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was in the crevice. Sa'ad radiallahu anhu was there, Talha radiallahu anhu was there, and slowly and gradually, the rest of the Muslims also started coming, because obviously they were looking for Rasulullah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came, Umar radiallahu anhu came. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, as he was going to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw that his helmet was damaged, and there was an arrow sticking out from the helmet, and he realized what that arrow meant, that it was piercing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went forward in order to take that arrow out, but what happened? Another companion, Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, he went ahead, he rushed past Abu Bakr and he said, he basically begged Abu Bakr that, "Let me take this out. Let me take this out myself." And so when Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, he tried to pull out, you know, the arrow as well as the two links of the helmet that had, you know, gone into the cheek of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one link he pulled out with his mouth and his tooth came out. He pulled out so hard that his tooth came out. Imagine the pain that the Prophet ﷺ must have felt. And then the other link, he pulled it out and his other tooth came out. And the Prophet ﷺ's face, it bled profusely. He got severe injuries, not just on his head, but his cheek, his mouth, his tooth got dislodged. And with the attack that one of the mushrikun had on his face, remember that it didn't directly hit on his face. The blow, according to some, landed on his shoulder. So the Prophet ﷺ's shoulder and neck were also severely bruised. Now what happened in the crevice? The Sahaba, they gathered around the Prophet ﷺ, protecting him, guarding him. And the mushrikun, when they realized that they had killed Rasulullah ﷺ, they basically left. Remember that the majority of the army had already left. All right? With this counterattack that happened under Abu Sufyan, under Khalid bin Walid, there was only 100-150 people. And how many ever people from the mushrikun could come back, they managed to come back. But the majority of them had gone. Alright? So Abu Sufyan had also come back in order to attack the Muslims when he saw Khalid bin Walid going. Now, when they were leaving, right, after this whole chaos that they had caused, when they were leaving, what happened? Abu Sufyan, he came close to the mountain of Uhud. And he said, "Is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam present amongst the people?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do not answer him. Be quiet." Abu Sufyan said, "Is the son of Abu Quhafa," meaning Abu Bakr, "present amongst the people?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Quiet. Do not answer." Then he said, "Is the son of Khattab," meaning Umar radhiyallahu anhu, "is he present?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Be quiet. Do not answer." He said, "All these people have been killed." Abu Sufyan, he said, "Great, we've killed all of these people." Because if they were alive, they would have replied. So Umar radhiyallahu anhu, he couldn't stay quiet. He was angry. Because he didn't want Abu Sufyan to be happy. So he said, "You are a liar, O enemy of Allah. Allah has kept what will make you unhappy. Allah has kept what will make you unhappy." So Abu Sufyan, he said something to glorify his idol, Hubal. Right? And he said, "U'lu," or something like that, that may he be superior, may he be exalted. So basically, he's glorifying his idol for his victory. On that, the Prophet ﷺ said to the companions, "Answer him." So the Sahaba, they said that Allah is a'la wa ajal. Allah is more elevated and more powerful. Abu Sufyan, he said, "We have Uzza and you have no Uzza." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Answer him." They said, "We have Allah. He is our Mawla, and you have no Mawla." Abu Sufyan said that this is our revenge for Badr. You defeated us in Badr, and now we have defeated you. This is our revenge. What happened? That Abu Sufyan, he said that, you know, some of your people have been mutilated, their bodies have been mutilated, I didn't order it, nor do I disagree with it. I didn't order it, and I don't disagree with it either. And he said that next year, we'll meet again. Next year, we'll meet again. And then Abu Sufyan left. Do you notice something over here? What did Abu Sufyan say? Is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam present? Is Abu Bakr present? Is Umar present? What's the order then? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after him, who was the leader? Abu Bakr. And after him, who was the leader? Umar radiallahu anhu. Even a mushrik kafir recognized this. Even he understood this. But there are some Muslims who refuse to accept this. Anyway, the aftermath of the battle, the Prophet ﷺ, he was bleeding profusely. It is said that some of the women, they came from Medina when the mushrikun had left. They came from Medina because Uhud is not far. It's just barely a 30-minute walk. They came to Medina. Fatima radhiallahu anha, she nursed the injuries of the Prophet ﷺ in particular. Because the bleeding won't stop, she had to burn a piece of a worn mat. All right, and the ashes, she put them on the wounds of the Prophet ﷺ so that the bleeding would stop. And finally it stopped. Safiya radhiallahu anha, she ran in the battlefield with a shroud looking for her brother Hamza radhiallahu anhu. Because she had learned that he had been killed and she had learned that his body had been mutilated. So she brought two pieces of cloth to shroud her brother. But when the Prophet ﷺ saw Safiya in the battlefield, and remember the Muslims were still in the crevice at this time, all right, because they had to wait for some time before coming out, because the mushrikun could come any time. They could return any time. What happened? That the Prophet ﷺ sent word to her that she should get out of the battlefield. So when somebody came to stop her, she said, "Don't stop me." But when they said that the Rasulullah ﷺ has said that you must not be here, so she stopped right there and she gave the shroud and she went back. And Hamza radhiallahu anhu, his body was severely mutilated. His stomach had been opened up, his fingers had been cut off, his nose, his ears, every part of the body was cut off so severely that the Prophet ﷺ, when he saw Hamza radhiallahu anhu's body, he actually wept profusely. And he said that if I see them, meaning the mushrikeen, who did this to my uncle, I will do this to 30 of them. He was so angry. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that the Muslims must be fair. That when you take revenge, you should only take as much as the harm was done to you, equal to the harm that was done to you. The Prophet ﷺ, in this state, he praised Allah, he prayed for the shuhada, he comforted his companions. No janazah was performed for the shuhada, but the shuhada were buried. How many shuhada? 70 shuhada. 70 Muslims were killed in this battle. The sahaba were commanded to dig the graves, and often 2, 3, or 4 were all buried in one grave. But the Prophet ﷺ said that the one who knew more Qur'an should be buried first. He should be the first to be descended in the grave. Why? Because the one who has more Qur'an, he is more honorable near Allah. On return to Medina, we see that the Muslims, they were sad. The people in Medina, especially the women, on learning that their people had been killed, their brothers, their husbands, their sons had been killed, because these 70 men, who were they? They were from the people of Medina. Majority of them were actually Ansar. But a particular Sahabiya, what happened? She stood there, she was given the news of the death of her son, of her brother, of her father. And when she saw the Prophet ﷺ, she said that every, you know, misery, every pain is gone now that you are here. Meaning, I know that you are alive, you are safe. Yes, I am sad because of the loss of my father, my brother, my husband. But you are safe, and that is enough for me. And we learned that the women in Medina, they wailed. They cried out loud. And the Prophet ﷺ even said that where are the women of Hamza to wail for him? Because there weren't many Qurayshi women, right? So some women, they came outside the house of the Prophet ﷺ in order to wail. And the Prophet ﷺ, he came out, he praised them, he thanked them. And then basically he forbade the Muslim women from wailing again. So after this point, there was no more wailing for any loss. We learned that the Prophet ﷺ personally visited many families. Many families. Amongst them was Hamna bint Jahsh radhiallahu anha. The Prophet ﷺ went to her and he said to her, "Ihtasibi." And what does ihtasibi mean? Expect reward. Hope for reward. And what that means is, when is it that you tell somebody you should hope for a reward from Allah? When you've suffered a loss. So she asked what happened. And the Prophet ﷺ gave him the news of the death of her brother. But that was not it. The Prophet ﷺ said, ihtasibi, again. And now Hamna is overcome with more loss, more pain, more sorrow, that what is it? And the Prophet ﷺ told her about the death of her husband, Mus'ab ibn Umair, radiallahu anhu. And that is when she really broke down. And she wept. And she wept. And the Prophet ﷺ said something to the effect of, that yes, the husband, you know, he has a special place near his wife. Because she didn't cry much for the loss of her brother, but she cried more for the loss of her husband. The Muslims were in this state when they returned to Medina. However, the following day, what happened? The Prophet ﷺ sent a group of them to Hamra al-Asad. Because there was this fear that the mushrikun might return. And it was only Allah who protected the Muslims. Because if you think about it, Medina was unprotected, right? The mushrikun could go straight to the city of Medina. But instead of going there, they went back. And when Abu Sufyan left, he knew the Prophet ﷺ was alive. But he didn't attack again. He went back. So you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Muslims? Who were hiding in the crevice and also who were in Medina. But the following day, the Prophet ﷺ sent 70 of the Muslims to Hamra al-Asad. Ali radiallahu anhu is the one who led them. And then the Prophet ﷺ also eventually joined them. And for 3 days, the Muslims were at Hamra al-Asad. Just in case the mushrikun return, they would have to fight them back. But here we learned that one particular man by the name of Ma'bad al-Khaza'i, he was not a Muslim. But he had his sympathies towards the Muslims. All right. He basically, he came to the Prophet ﷺ, offered his condolences, and he was traveling to Mecca, and when he came across the Mushrikun army, they basically asked him about the Muslims, that how are the Muslims in Medina doing? And he warned them that, look, the Muslims are ready to fight you back. They're angry. They're ready. They're prepared. Just go home. You don't want to go and fight them again. Just go home. So the Mushrikun got scared, and they went back to Mecca instead of coming back to Medina and fighting the Muslims. Now if you think about it, the Battle of Uhud, it seems like a loss. And you have learned about this battle in great detail in Surah Ali Imran. But it wasn't all a loss. How so? The Quraysh, they lost 22 people. The Muslims, they lost 70. Right? But remember that who were those 70? They were shuhada in the Allah. And so many ayat were revealed concerning the great status of the shuhada near Allah. But if you think about it, the objective of the battle, what was it? Defend Medina. Was Medina defended? Was it? Was it safe? Yes, it was. Who left the battlefield first? The mushrikun. And the Muslims, they remained at the battlefield, right? Even though they were in the crevice, but they didn't run away. It was the mushrikun who left. The Muslims actually had one prisoner of war even. They actually caught one mushrik and took him as a prisoner of war. He was Abu Uzza. He was actually caught at Badr before. And the Prophet ﷺ let him go on the condition that he would never come to fight against the Muslims again. But he did. So because of his betrayal, Abu Uzza, he was killed. And the Quraysh, how many prisoners of war did they take with them? The mushrikun. Zero. Likewise, you see that the Quraysh did not pursue the Muslims. But who pursued the Quraysh the following day? It was the Muslims. They went all the way to Hamra al-Asad in order to pursue the Quraysh, the mushrikun. And we see that the main problem that the mushrikun had was that their trade route was constantly under threat. Was that problem resolved? No, it wasn't. So the Battle of Uhud, was it really a defeat then? No, it wasn't a defeat. It was still a victory. Yes, the Muslims suffered the loss of many of their men, but there were so many other things because of which they were victorious. And in fact, Ikrimah bin Abi Jahl, he said that we haven't done anything worthy of praise yet. We still haven't done enough. We haven't done anything worthy of praise yet. So the Battle of Uhud, it seems like a big loss. But in fact, it wasn't. There were so many lessons that the Muslim learned. An entire surah, Surah Ali Imran, major portion of it, is about this battle. So many adab were taught, so many etiquette were taught. The Muslims learned so many lessons. And where they had a loss, they also gained much. And this is exactly what we should remember. That wherever we suffer a loss, it's not all loss. There is still some positive thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about if we embrace the situation and if we learn from the mistake that we have made. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to follow the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and be strong, you know, at times of hardship and not give up even when things are extremely difficult and find the positive in the negative. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilaik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.